Thank you, John. And worship team, thank you. We appreciate you today. Hallelujah. So, heard about a guy. How many fishermen we got here? Fishermen? Yeah. This guy was a fisherman, loved to fish. And 82 years old. And he's sitting in his boat when he heard a voice say, "Pick me up." He looked around, couldn't see anyone. He thought he was dreaming when he heard the voice again say, "Pick me up." He looked in the water, and there floating on top was a frog. The man said, "Are you talking to me?" The frog said, "Yes, I'm talking to you. Pick me up and then kiss me, and I will turn into the most beautiful woman you have ever seen. I'll make sure that all your friends are envious and jealous because I will be your bride." The man looked at the frog for a short time, reached over, picked it up carefully, and just put it in his front pocket. The frog said, "What, are you nuts? Didn't you hear what I said? Kiss me, and I will be your beautiful bride." He opened his pocket, looked at the frog, and said, "Nah, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Oh, praise God. Well, this morning I want to talk for a few minutes on embracing God's call on your life. Embracing God's call on your life. Every believer has a call of God on your life. Now, we all have a general call as believers. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "God has called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light." So we're called out of the world and we're called into the church. The word church, actually, the Greek word that translated church is ecclesia, and it means to be called out of the world and to be assembled together as a family of God, as a body of Christ. So you're here today because you responded to God's call on your life to come out of the world, come out of darkness and into the light and into God's kingdom and into God's family. But each believer also has a specific call on their life. That's the thing that God has designed and equipped you to do specifically. It's unique. It's personal. It's unique to every single believer. It's all a little bit different, God's call in your life. But the whole thing is really designed. God's purpose working in your life is designed to bring Him glory and to bring benefit to humanity. Tell somebody you got a call on your life. Go ahead and tell them. Psalms 139, verse 13 says, For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." He's talking about you. He's talking about God's creation. You. Your works are wonderful. And David wrote this psalm, and really by divine revelation, David understood that he was more than just a biological event. Come on now. He understood that God saw him before he was born and intentionally designed him to accomplish specific purposes that God had in mind. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and to give you a hope." So listen, you're not an accident. You were planned in the mind of God long before you were even born. God saw you. God designed you. He had a part in weaving you together in your mother's womb. And all of that is because He has a specific calling and a purpose for your life. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, God is speaking to Jeremiah. He's also speaking to us in a sense. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation." What a powerful verse when you really think about this. God is saying, "I formed you in your mother's womb." Again, you're not an accident. You're not just a biological event. He said, "I knew you before you were born." God lives outside of time, and so He knows the past, He knows the present, and He knows the future, all as if it were right now. Just we're living right now in the present. We understand the present around us, but God understands past, present, and future just as if it was the present. And so He said, "I knew you even before you were born." He said that to Jeremiah. He says that to you as well. And then the word know. He said, I knew you. And the word know in the Hebrew has the meaning of approve. So God, it's not only I knew you, I perceived you, but I actually approved of the person that I saw in advance. I mean, in his mind, God designed you. He knew exactly what you were going to look like. He knew the color of your hair, the color of your eyes, where you were going to be born, the family that you were going to be born into. He knew all of that. And the Bible says that he approved of it. He approved of you, that specific, amazing creation called you. God knew you and he approved of it. And then it said he set you apart. In other words, he's called you out of just an aimless, purposeless life, existence that so many people seem to live in the world. I mean, they have no purpose in life. I mean, they are absolutely aimless. They get up and they go to work or they don't go to work and come back and they're living for the weekend and then they, you know, crawl back to work and there's just no sense of purpose or destiny in their life. God said, that's not what I have in mind for you. I have appointed you for something. That means a specific calling and purpose. There's a reason that you're on the planet right now. In 2025, 5, 25, 25. This would be a good day to get married. You never forget that date. 5, 25, 25. There's a reason you're here. God has a reason and purpose for you being here. So think about it. You were formed by God, known by God, set apart by God, and appointed by God. You may not be called to be a prophet to the nations like Jeremiah, but you're definitely called to do something on planet Earth. Amen. Here's a second thought about this. The calling of God is irrevocable. That means it cannot be changed. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, for he does not withdraw what he has given. You know, we used to use a name for when you gave somebody something, then you took it back. Well, it's not politically correct. I can't use that name anymore. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't withdraw what he's given, nor does he change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. So listen, there's no expiration date on the call of God on your life. Every once in a while I get in the refrigerator and I'll pull something out and man, this looks good. I'm ready to eat this and I look at the expiration date and it's expired. And so what I got to do? I got to throw it away. It's no good. Well, guess what? There's no expiration date on the call of God on your life. God's calling is irrevocable. It really doesn't matter how old you are. Moses was 80 years old when he stepped into the call of God on his life. To leave Israel out of Egypt, slavery. Caleb, he was in his 80s when he stepped into that call to take Moses' place as the leader of Israel and to lead the people into the promised land. So it doesn't matter how old you are. Really doesn't matter how young you are. Jeremiah, he tried to claim that he was too young to step into the call of God. And God said, don't say that. Don't say you're too young. Just do what I tell you to do and I'll be with you. So age, irrelevant, you can't have that excuse. Listen, no excuse here for age. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. If God has a call in your life, and he does, then you just simply step into that, and God will be with you and take care of the rest. Heard the story, a true story of a young man. I have no idea what that is, but of a young man who was called by God into ministry. Not everybody's called into ministry. This young man was called into ministry. He went to Bible college to prepare himself. While he was at Bible college, he met a gal. They got married. Later, after they graduated from Bible college, they went out and started a church. And he was a bright young man. He was a go-getter. He was energetic. And that church began to grow and, you know, it became very successful. But a number of years into starting this church and pastoring, his wife got involved with another man and left him. And ended up marrying that other guy. And he was devastated. He didn't know what to do. He was brokenhearted over that. And on top of that, the organization that he was licensed with, the Christian organization, revoked his license because that particular organization felt like if you were divorced, you couldn't be in ministry. I don't agree with that. It doesn't work in my theology. I don't see that's in the Bible. But anyway, that was their theology. So they revoked his license. So here he is. He didn't know what to do. So he gets a job as a car salesman, works his way up. Very successful, again, energetic. He ends up owning the car dealership and becomes very, very successful. Well, about 12 years after his wife had left him, there was a friend that he had went to Bible college with that God gave this friend a dream. Middle of the night, he's asleep, gives him a dream. And in the dream, he instructs this man to go visit this young former pastor and share this verse, Romans 11:29, the gifts of and the callings of God are irrevocable. And so he calls him long distance, says, "Hey, I need to meet with you. God's put something on my heart." So he flies there, they meet, they have some small talk, and then he finally gets down to it. He said, "I'll tell you why I'm here. God gave me a dream. He spoke to me. He told me to come and share this verse with you. The giftings and the callings of God are irrevocable. There's no expiration date on them." When this young pastor, former pastor, heard that, he broke down in tears. He said, "There hasn't been a day in the last 12 years that I haven't woken up with that sense of God's call on my life. But I felt like I was disqualified. Are you telling me that God is telling me that I can get back in ministry?" And the word, the affirmation was, "Absolutely. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable." You may have taken some detours along the way, but I'm telling you, it's never too late to step into the calling that God has upon your life. Here's the third thought. Your calling doesn't necessarily involve full-time ministry. A lot of times people think, "Well, there's a call of God on my life, then I got to become a pastor, or I have to become a missionary, or somehow be in full-time ministry." Well, that's not true. In fact, most people are not called to full-time ministry. Your calling may be a vocation that you're involved in. Your calling may be volunteer work that you're involved in. When my mom broke her hip about 8 weeks ago now, she spent a week on the fourth floor of the hospital up here, Seventh-day Adventist Hospital, and the nurses that cared for her were absolutely amazing, in my opinion. I've never really been around nurses that much. I've never been around hospitals that much, other than I go and visit and pray for people. But I spent a lot of time there, spent quite a few hours, observed them. And they were skilled, they were compassionate, they did their job with excellence. And as I observed them, I thought, those gals, and there was a guy or two in there, they are living out their calling. Right. It's not full-time ministry, but it is definitely a calling. And then my mom went up to the veterans home for 21 days, was all involved in rehab. There's occupational therapists, physical therapists, and I watched them work with my mom and help her from not being able to walk to walking in with a cane wherever she is today. She's making progress. And I thought, those folks are living out their calling. They're living out their calling. They're not in full-time ministry, but they're living out their calling. I've had teachers in my life that were living out their calling. One in particular was a high school teacher named Mr. Jensen. I don't even know what his first name was. I never knew his first name. We couldn't call him by his first name. Back then, it was just Mr. Jensen. And that man was definitely living out his calling. He was in his 60s when I was in school. He was a tall, gray-haired, soft-spoken man. And just a very kind, gentle personality. And he loved teaching. And he was good at it. I mean, he was, in my opinion, an outstanding teacher. He was the best teacher, really, I think I've ever had in high school or college. And he had a real passion to see the kids excel. He pushed us to excellence. He was never mean about it, but he just pushed us to do our best. He made learning fun. And looking back, I took, college writing and English classes. But looking back on his classes, it was like taking a high-level college English class. Or anybody here have Mr. Jensen? Anybody that old? There's a few of us that kind of remember him. And it's interesting because I liked English. I took a lot of his English and grammar and writing classes. And looking back, I realized that those classes prepared me to step into a 10-year career in journalism without a formal journalism degree. He prepared me for that. And I remember thinking, I was about, I don't know, 3 or 4 years after high school, I was looking back over my high school career, thinking about the various teachers. I mean, some were a joke. I mean, it was a joke, actually, to be in their class. But Mr. Jensen stood out. And so I started thinking about him. I became very thankful and appreciative. I sat down and I wrote a letter to Mr. Jensen thanking him for his impact on my life. Mr. Jensen was living out his calling, even though he wasn't in a full-time ministry. Now I want to give you four steps this morning. Hopefully we'll get through them. Four steps to embracing your calling. And we're going to draw these steps from the life of Elisha the prophet. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, Elijah, not Elisha, we're going to be looking at the life of Elisha, but Elijah, his predecessor, had been the lead prophet in Israel for many years. He'd probably been the leader of a school of prophets that had been established back then in those days, in the Bible days there. He was the voice of God to the people. He was respected. I think on one of Elijah's highlight reels is going to be Mount Carmel, when he called down the fire on the altar and just destroyed the prophets of Baal. What a powerful moment that was, that confrontation. But we're at a place in Elijah's life where he's getting older now. And there's going to be a transition, and God has spoken to him about this transition. He said, your time is coming to an end. And so what I want you to do, and he gave him three things to do, but one of those things, I want you to go and anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your place. He's going to be the lead prophet in Israel. He is going to become the voice of God to the people. And so in 1 Kings 19, Elisha goes on this journey to find Elisha and to carry out God's commandment. 1 Kings 19, verse 19, it says, so Elisha went from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. So there's 12 pair. 11 guys driving, you know, a pair of oxen, and then Elisha himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. So he had a cloak, he had a mantle, and he took that, and he walked up to him, and you can just picture somebody taking off a jacket, and he just threw that thing around his shoulders. Elisha knew exactly what was happening at that moment. There was a transference of that anointing. There was a transference of that prophetic mantle and that prophetic office that Elijah had carried out for so many years, and now he was transferring that over to his protege, Elisha. Then Elisha responded, he left his oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I will come to you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. I believe he was probably saying goodbyes to his family. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave the meat to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and to become his servant. Now, when Elijah comes to make this transference of anointing and to call Elisha into the next phase of ministry, Elisha is simply farming with a yoke of oxen. He's out there in the fields. He's working hard. He's not sitting at home eating donuts and playing video games. He's not sitting waiting for God to speak to him about the next phase in his journey. He's diligently doing the thing that God had called him to do at that moment. God had something else in store, even though Elisha didn't know that. The only thing he knew that God has me farming right now, and so he was farming with all of his might. He was diligently doing the thing that God had called him to do for the season. And that really is step one to embracing your call. Be diligent to do what God has given you to do in each season of your life. Do we have a PowerPoint for that? Be diligent to do what God has given you to do in each season of your life. Now, I know we're always looking for the dream job, and we're looking for the dream ministry, that ministry that gives us the chills and thrills, and we're so excited about it, we can't wait to get there. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to prove yourself, but we need to be diligent doing the thing that God has us to do now. Amen. You may not like the job you're in right now. You may not like the ministry that you're involved in right now. But God's doing something in your life. God is developing character in your life. In that process. In that job that maybe you don't really care about that much. And you have to deal with a boss that you don't really like very much. He doesn't really treat you with respect. Or you're involved with a ministry that is behind the scenes and nobody really even sees what you're doing. And you don't seem to get a whole lot of pats on the back or appreciation or accolades. God's watching how diligent and faithful you're going to be in the small and the unseen ministry or that job that you don't like before releasing you into the big thing. You still out there or you gone home? Let me say that again. God is watching how diligent you are, how faithful you are in that job that you don't like, in that ministry that is behind the scenes, to see how faithful you're going to be before releasing you into the next thing, into the big thing. Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in the very little thing is also faithful in much. Conversely, you could say if you're not faithful in the little thing, you're probably not going to be faithful in the much. I mean, it starts with the little. Come on now. Jesus said this. He was telling a story about a master with three servants, and he gave them all responsibilities, and then he took off on a journey. He came back, and he wanted to know how they did. And two of them did well. Two of them were at work doing the thing that that the master had given them to do. A third didn't do so well. And this is what Jesus says to those that did well. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So because the servant was faithful in the little, faithful in the small thing, the small ministry, the unseen ministry, the small responsibility, the master says, "Hey, I'm going to give you responsibility over much." I've discovered that there's really nothing wasted in God's economy. And I've been, I've worked all kinds of jobs over the years, and before I got into ministry, as I said, almost 10 years in journalism industry, and I discovered that every job or ministry you do is developing something in you as God prepares you for the next stage. I didn't know it at the time, but much of what I did in my 10 years of working at the newspaper was preparing me for what I actually do now. I learned how to communicate in written form. I sharpened my verbal skills. I learned to work with weekly deadlines to present information. I learned how to manage my time and work with a staff of people. And looking back, I realized that my diligence and faithfulness in that area totally was preparing me for the ministry that God had in store for me now. And if I would have just blown off all of that, I don't think I'd been here today, because that was the preparation time. That was developing skills that I needed. That was developing some character in me that I needed. Proverbs 12:24 says, "Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor." What kind of hands rule? What kind of hands get promoted? What kind of hands go to the next level? It's the diligent hands. Hard working, focused, persistent. Showing up even when you don't feel like it. Getting there on time. Doing the best that you can. Diligence, I believe, opens up doors of opportunity for promotion, increase, the next step that God has for you. And I encourage you, just be diligent on the job. Even if you don't like the job, be diligent on the job. Don't go to work to get a paycheck. Go to work to make your employer successful. Have that attitude. I'm not going just to get a paycheck. I'm not going just to punch a clock and I'm going to, you know, get out of there. You know, so many folks, they got that mentality. Well, I'm going to do the very least I can to get by and I'm not going to do anything outside of my job description. And brother, when it's 5 o'clock right on the dot, I'm out of there. Well, that kind of attitude is not going to get you anywhere. It's not going to develop in you what you need. It's not going to prepare you for the next phase of what God has in store for you. All right. So Elijah goes to meet Elisha, throws the cloak on him, throws the mantle on him, calls in a prophetic ministry. The next thing we see Elisha doing, he's slaughtering his oxen and he's taking the yoke, he's chopping that all up, making a fire, cooking the oxen, and then he gives it to all the people to eat. What is all that about? Well, here's the second step in embracing God's call in your life. Make a total commitment to God's call. Make a total commitment to God's call. I think what Elijah was saying there, what he was doing, is that he was going all in when it came to the call of God on his life. He was going all in. He's making a total commitment. There was not going to be any looking back. I mean, he had burned the bridges. So I'm not going back. I'm not turning back. That phase is behind me. Whatever God has for me now, I'm going to embrace that. I'm going all in, and I'm going to make a total commitment. Remember that old song, I have decided to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. If you want to embrace the future God has for you, you got to let go of the past, refuse to turn back to your old ways of life, and embrace the call that God has on you. Isaiah 43:18. It says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? You know, some people have such a hard time letting go of the past. Letting go of their past life. Even if it wasn't great. You know, it just seems like there's just this constant tugging in their heart to take them back to that old way of living, that old life, the old toxic relationships or old habits. I think that must be human nature because the Israelites, for 400 years, they cried out to God for deliverance, for freedom. And finally, God hears their groans. The Bible said, hears their cries. And he sends Moses to deliver them, gets them out of Egypt, and has them on a journey to take them to a wonderful land, a promised land, flowing with milk and honey. But about 6 weeks into the journey, they realize that this new life that God has planned for them, this new phase, well, there's going to be some challenges. There's going to be some battles to fight. There's going to be some faith that's required. And they don't really like that. And all of a sudden they start complaining about it. They complain about the leadership. And they start saying, you know, I think it'd be better if we just went on back. And this is what they said in Exodus 16. Verse 2, it says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Think about that. What an attitude. There, at least in Egypt, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us out to this desert to starve us, the entire assembly, to death. You know, they forgot how bad life had been as a slave in Egypt. In the old life, and they wanted to return to that old lifestyle. You know, God has delivered. Egypt is a type of the world. Your old lifestyle. BC, before Christ. And God has delivered us from slavery to sin, slavery to Satan, slavery to self. He set us free. But it's amazing to me, as I said, so many people struggle with wanting to go back to that old way of life, the old toxic relationships, back to the addictions. You know, that old comfortable, that old familiar thing. I never understood it, frankly. When God had delivered me, I'm telling you, I'd had enough of the world. I'd tasted enough of the world, and I didn't want any more of it. I realized there's nothing there for me. And I was so excited to be in the kingdom of God. I was so excited to be in the family of God that God had set me free and rescued me that, man, you couldn't have paid me enough to go back to that old lifestyle. And I, frankly, I don't get it. I don't even get it today when I watch people. They've been serving the Lord for years, and all of a sudden you find them backsliding and falling off the wagon and going back in their life. I said, what on earth is that all about? He who the Son sets free is free indeed. God set you free. Why go back to that old garbage? Why go back to slavery? Why go back to that sin? There's nothing there. There's absolutely nothing that the world can offer you. Nothing. But for some people, I guess it's familiar, it's comfortable. But the familiar and the comfortable are often the enemies of the future calling that God has on your life. You got to let it go. I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. No turning back. All right. Then Elisha makes this total commitment to God. And then he demonstrates another attitude that's very important, embracing the call that God has on your life. He burns the yoke, slaughters the oxen. Then the scripture gives us the next step. He sets out to follow Elijah. Listen to this. And he became his servant. He became his servant. The prophet had just tossed this prophetic mantle on him, calling him into the prophetic office, and he was going to be the next voice of God. I mean, that's a heady and a high calling. But it's amazing to me that Elisha, I mean, instead of trying to step into the spotlight, instead of trying to shove Elijah out of the way and just muscle his way into that leadership position, he does something very, he takes a totally different attitude. He follows Elisha and just simply becomes his servant. For 6 years, the Bible says, for 6 years, Elisha follows Elijah and serves him, cooks his meals, washes his clothes, sweeps up the room, does whatever menial task is necessary. Anything that Elijah asks him to do, he's willing to do. He just simply says yes. He's not seeking the spotlight. He's not looking for a leadership position. He's just simply willing to serve behind the scenes and do the most menial task. And that is the third step in embracing God's call in your life. Develop that servant's heart. Develop that servant's attitude. Have the attitude, God, I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. Go anywhere you want me to go. Say anything that you want me to say. Just give me the word, and I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to serve. Jesus said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. How many know you don't graduate from high school and move into the vice president's office of the corporation the next day? No, you start at the bottom of the ladder, and you work your way up by serving, by being diligent, by being faithful, and proving yourself. And over time, allowing character to be built, and over time, people begin to recognize your capability and begin to make room for you and kind of bump you up the ladder. I wonder how many Christians have missed the next step because they simply were not willing to do the small thing. They were not willing to do the menial task. They did not have a servant's heart. They wanted to have, if they're going to be in ministry, bless God, it's going to be on the stage, in the limelight. People are going to recognize me. Anything else? No way, brother. That might not be the pathway that God has for your ultimate calling. It might be scrubbing toilets. There was a time that everybody on the staff were scrubbing toilets. We didn't hire a janitor like we do now. I mean, everybody was serving in the menial things. And our church really has been blessed with so many people that have been willing to serve behind the scenes. I was just thinking, just over the last week or two, recognizing so many people that have been up to the property or to the campus, serving in so many ways. There was Larry painting the railings up here on the bridge on his day off. Miranda spent a whole Friday up here learning how to run that coffee machine. And then Chris, he spent a whole Saturday afternoon, I don't know, maybe the whole day, building that decorative, you know, wall around the coffee bar. And then Greg, he's always up here doing something. I don't know what he's doing, but he's doing something. He's busy anyway. Jacob, he was up here installing wiring for a filter system. Joe, he was out mowing the lawn and doing some weeding. And I don't have time to, you know, address everybody, but I am so grateful for people who have a servant's heart. They're willing to come up and do the small thing, the unseen thing, the ministry behind the scenes, just to make things better at Covenants. And I'm telling you, that is one of the steps to embracing the call that God has on your life. You cannot bypass that step and get to God's call on your life. He's going to make sure it doesn't happen. You got to be faithful in the little things. You got to be servant of all to be ruler. The way up in the kingdom is down to the place of servanthood. If you are unwilling to change a child's diaper or make a cup of coffee or greet somebody because that's below you, guess what? God is going to have to take some time and take you through the wilderness again, around the mountain one more time, until he can begin to develop some different character on the inside of you. So you'd be like Elisha, who for the next 6 years, he was willing to do the menial thing, the behind the scenes thing, before God opened up the rest of it. And here's the final step. Elisha has served Elijah for 6 years, but the day came when it was time to make that transition. The day came, and guess what? The day's going to come for you when there will be a transition time in your life. In fact, there's probably going to be more than one transition in your lifetime. You'll be going along, and you're plowing the fields. You're doing the thing that God has called you to do. You're faithful in the little things. You've allowed God to build and cultivate a servant's heart within you. And then he's going to bring you to a point where there's going to be a transition. Where that part is over. That chapter is over. It's time to step into the next thing that God has in store for you. We read about this transition in 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 1. It says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Everybody say Gilgal. That was a city in those days. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. And so they went down to Bethel. Again, one of the places that they passed through was this community called Gilgal. Did a little research on this. And Gilgal represents the place of transition. Gilgal represents the place of transition. And as we embrace the calling, again, we will go through times of transition. Joshua, who had served Moses for 40 years, second in command, willing to do just whatever Moses asked him to do, there came a point in his life when it was a transition time. It says in Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you, guess what? It's your turn. It's what he was saying. It's your turn now. You and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead this people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. You've been faithful. You've been serving. Somebody else has had the responsibility. But guess what, Joshua? It's time. It's a transition time. It's time for you to let go of the lesser responsibilities and step into the greater responsibilities and assume the new role that I have for you. Now, Elisha was in a similar position. He was about ready to pass through a transition time. It was a time for him to step up to greater responsibility, step up into a different role. And that is step 4 in your calling. Be willing to accept the new role and responsibility when the opportunity comes, when God says the time is now. And it's, guess what? It's all in God's timing. You can't push the timing. When God says the timing is now, and it's time for a transition, it's time for a change, then it's up to you to be willing to accept that new responsibility, to step into that role. I've had several transitions in my life. I'm not going to go through all of them, but when I got married, I was a carefree single guy who could spend all my money anywhere I wanted to. Whew. I remember those days. I could go anywhere. I'd just come and go. And I wasn't checking in with anybody. I just did anything I wanted to do. And then I got married and that changed. There was a transition. I had to step into a lot of responsibility and a tight budget. Now, I don't know about you, but I inherently don't like responsibility. I know there's some temperaments that do. Bless you guys. Whoever you are, you type A people that love responsibility, I'm not one of them. I don't particularly care for responsibility. I just assume somebody else have it. But sometimes God has other plans. And when it came to getting married, I remember that we were dating along and we just got closer and closer. I realized, man, this is happening. And I started to get cold feet. I started to think about all the responsibility and maybe kids were going to be coming. And man, am I ready for that? I don't know if I can handle that. And I started to get cold feet, but yet God, I knew God was directing me in that direction. So I had to be willing to step into that responsibility. When I transitioned from associate pastor to senior pastor, I had to be willing to take on a new role and new responsibilities. Now, God may be calling some of you into a new season. You may be in the middle of a transition. And His word to you is the same word that He gave to Joshua. He said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Come on now. No matter what that transition is, no matter what the responsibilities look like, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Don't give in to fear. That's how I interpret that. Don't give in to fear. Sometimes we fear failure. Sometimes we have a fear of responsibility. Sometimes we have a fear of the unknown, a fear of uncertainty. And we're hesitant. We're not sure we want to step into that thing that God has placed before us. But I want to encourage you to step in. Be courageous, be bold, don't give in to fear. Fear is not your friend. Fear is an enemy. Paul wrote to Timothy, a young, timid pastor who probably was afraid of responsibility. Probably didn't want to shoulder the role that God had led him into. But Paul wrote to him and said, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. It may be a job that God is opening up for you, and you look at that, and I don't know if I've got the skills for that. It might be a ministry. Maybe Pastor Brett has called and said, hey, we need some more small group leaders, and you're thinking, oh, you're shaking on the inside. I don't know if I can do that. It's a transition time for you. You've been sitting on the bench. You've been enjoying the ministry of others, but now God is calling you to step up into a leadership place. And are you willing to embrace the call? Are you willing to step in with the boldness and the courage that's necessary and trust God that He will be with you every step of the way? Stu Johnson, I'm almost done. Give me two more minutes. Stu Johnson is the General Superintendent of Grace Internationals. He wrote a book a number of years ago called There's Grace for the Chair. And the whole theme of that book is no matter what God has called you to, no matter what transition He leads you to, no matter what role or responsibility that He gives you, there's always grace for the chair. Grace is empowerment. Grace is the ability to do what maybe perhaps you couldn't do on your own, or at least you think you couldn't do on your own. But when you step into that place, and guess what? The grace doesn't come until you step into it. Well, God, I'll step into it, but fill me with the Holy Ghost and power. Give me that courage and I'll just... No, you step into it and then the grace comes. You know, when Joshua, they were crossing the Jordan River, he had to put his foot in the water before the water parted. He didn't step back and say, well, God, if you part that thing, then I'll go ahead and step in. No, there's faith required in this walk. We walk by faith and not by sight. No, you gotta put your foot in the water and then the river parts. You gotta step into the responsibility and then the grace is imparted. Then the strength flows in. Then the ability, the equipping comes. It's a faith walk. We gotta trust the Lord. Let me finish with this one last scripture. One of my life verses, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. Man, we need that word. So much of what God calls us into seems to produce fear and trepidation within us. I wish it weren't so. But it is. This is human nature. We're like the children of Israel. God sends 12 spies into the land. They come back. 10 of them said, we can't do it. The giants are too big and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We'll be crushed. We'll be destroyed. Not willing to put their foot in the water. Not willing to trust God. Given into fear. Given into fear. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Acronym. False evidence appearing real. But God's word to us today is, fear not. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I got a word for you today. You can't go under if God is holding you up. There's no way you're going to sink when God is holding you up. Are you willing to step in to the new thing that God has for you? Let's stand this morning. I don't know if this message touched anybody today. Seems a little bit kind of an odd message for anybody today. Seems a little bit kind of an odd message for me even, but I went with it. So hopefully God was speaking to somebody, but I do know from my own experience, there will be transitions. There will be new phases, new opportunities. And I don't remember the exact saying, but there's some kind of saying like, opportunity comes to those who are prepared. Are you letting God prepare you? Behind the scenes, doing the menial task, developing that servant's heart, so when that time comes, you can just step in and do the thing that God's called you to do. I knew I was called to ministry from the time I was just a little boy. I used to follow the associate pastor of the church in Los Angeles that we attended. He preached on Sunday nights, and I'd follow him around. He would be closing doors, locking doors, closing windows, and I'd follow him around. I said, when I grow up, I'm going to be a preacher just like you. I knew there was a call of God on my life. I tried to play Jonah for a few years, and I got about the same results that Jonah got. Wasn't swallowed by a whale, but it was just as bad. It was just as dark and slimy and dirty and gross. I recommend don't go there. When God calls, say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's all He's looking for, is a yes. And He'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. Just a yes. How many are willing to say yes to God? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many are willing to say yes to God? Just say yes. Hallelujah. Well, Father, I thank you for each one of these. And I know you've got a call in their life. Yeah, there's that general call, but there's that specific call. That unique call. That personal call. Based on their unique design and giftings and skills. So Father, I pray that you would begin to open up new opportunities to step into that call. Open their ears to hear. Lead them and guide them. Even if they don't understand that you're guiding them, lead them and guide them through the journey that you have for them. Lord, help them to do each of these things. To go all in. Be willing to go all in. Total commitment. Develop that servant's heart. And then be willing to just say yes when the time comes. Bless them indeed. Enlarge the territory. Let the blessing of God rest upon this congregation. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The moment I said that, it's funny how things work. I just knew that God wants to fill somebody with the Holy Spirit today. Whether that's being baptized, you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you just need a touch of the Holy Spirit, you need a refilling, you want an encounter with God, the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you. I wasn't plowed, just going to let you go. But Holy Spirit wants to touch somebody. Who is that? Come on down here. We're going to pray for you. Get out of your seat. Come down. If you want an encounter with the Holy Spirit, you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I know you're here. Hallelujah. I understand a lot of our altar ministry team are out of town today, but we need a few people to step up behind these. Anybody else? Let's all agree. I'm just going to take a minute. We're going to agree together for these, and then we'll continue to minister to them. Hallelujah. I knew there were some folks up here. Hallelujah. Just raise your hand to the Lord, just as kind of like receptors. Holy Spirit wants to touch you today.